You may be seated.
Good morning. This morning I'd like to think a little bit about posture. How are you sitting right now? I saw a couple people sit up. I wanted to see if I could get that. So I was just curious about our posture. How do we view our posture? Posture can say a lot about somebody. If you see someone walking down the street with their shoulders back and they're looking down their nose at you, that says something about the person. So you see someone walking down the street hunched over, can't make eye contact with you, that also says something about the person's heart. It says that both say something about their heart. So you see people sitting in church and their heads on their hand, they're looking at you. They could either be very intent or they could be holding their head up. You can't really tell that one. But you see someone with their arms on the back of the bench and their head like this and their eyes shut, that posture says they ain't listening. Okay? You don't have to, you can tell that much. So posture, you can look at some people and make some judgments on people's posture. My uncle was telling a story about, he was taking counseling classes and they analyzed his posture. He had an interview. He was sitting across from the counselor, and he said he just kind of went and sat down, and he crossed his legs and he folded his arms, because that's how he sat down. And the counselor picked him apart. That is a very closed position. You're cutting me off from yourself with your arms and your legs. So he switched real quick because he didn't know what to do, and I forget what he switched to, but it's apparently a very defensive position. And well, that's a defensive position. Yeah, that's defensive. You're dead on. Yep. So you can analyze posture so much that you can get a little bit too much out of it. But I think you can learn a lot about your posture. If you think about when you were young and you did something bad and you got caught and your mom crosses her arms and she raises her eyebrows and looks at you, is that good? That is not good. You know what's coming. You are not about to get a reward for that. You are going to get a spanking. You can tell by the posture what is going to happen. Our hearts have a posture as well. They can have a posture towards God or away from God. We can have a heart that is focused on ourselves, or we can have a heart that is focused on God. We're going to talk about the posture of the heart today. I'm going to start a series on Galatians. So this is Galatians 1. We're going to talk about Paul's heart throughout Galatians 1. You can see glimpses of Paul's heart and what was really important to him and the posture he had. He had good posture when he wrote Galatians, although it may not sound that way. He says a lot of hard things in Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That doesn't sound very nice. And there's a couple of things in chapter 1 that do not sound very nice. But if you look about his true motivation and the bent of his heart towards God, I believe that he does have the right posture. You can think about the two postures that I mentioned, the shoulders back, looking down your chin, proud posture, or the dejected posture. And I don't think Paul had either one of those. He does say in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, my paraphrase, I am less than the least of the saints, yet I was given the privilege of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, I am the least, but yet God has put me in the position of authority and an apostle. That it isn't accurate. It's not about him. That's underlined here. It is not about me. It is about God. That is Paul's attitude as he writes Galatians. It's not so much about how important I am and my authority, and he uses his authority in Galatians, but it's not about him. It's about God. It's about God's authority over the Galatians, not Paul's. So to hop into Galatians 1, we'll read the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, in verse 1, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. Basically saying, Peter, James, and John did not appoint me apostle. God appointed me apostle on the road. I was sent to the Gentiles by God. They didn't send me here. I'm not a missionary. God sent me. I'm God's missionary, not Peter's missionary, not Paul's missionary. I'm coming to you from God. His authority comes from God. That's what his apostleship, his authority comes from God. If you can go back again to when you were little, if one of your siblings came running to you and said, it's time to eat now, let's go. That may carry some weight depending on how much bigger they are than you. But if they come to you and they said, Mom says it's time to eat now, you better come. That carries a whole lot more weight because they have authority from Mom. On their own, they have no authority. They're another sibling just like you. But if they carry the authority of Mom or of Dad, you better get moving. And that is what Paul is saying. This is not just me writing to you. This is me, an apostle of Jesus Christ. My authority comes from God. That's who this is really about. It's not about my authority. It's about God's authority. That's our first glimpse at his heart. He's an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. It is about Jesus Christ. It is not about Paul. So then he has his fairly typical greeting, just very short compared to other letters. And verse 5, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Actually, we'll read 4 and 5. 3 is connected too. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is not some idea that Paul had that the way to get into heaven is to do this, this, this. No, this is God's plan. This is about God. This is not my way of salvation. It's not my gospel. This is the gospel of God to fallen man. And all glory be to God forever and ever. That is where the glory goes. Paul's pointing right away, beginning of the letter, Paul starts by pointing the glory to God. It's not my gospel. This is the gospel of God. So it's not about me. It is about God. So then the tone changes very quickly in verse 6. Again, this sounds harsh, and it is fairly harsh, but that does not mean it is not loving. He's saying there's only one good news. I'll read verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Actually, I'll stop there. So it doesn't talk about the Judaizers a lot in this section, but you can hardly understand Galatians without talking about them, because they are the main topic. The Judaizers are a group of people that said Paul's gospel about Christ is accurate and good, but you need to keep on obeying all the laws of the Jewish religion. That's basically Christ's death on the cross is good, but you also need, it's not quite enough. You need to do this, 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 and this, and earn your way as well. Christ's death, they did not dispute Christ's death and the work on the cross, but they did add to it, and by adding to it, they took away from it. So that is who the Judaizers are. There's plenty more to say about the Judaizers, so I'm going to keep it brief this week. So they are the some that that are troubling them in verse 7. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So that's fairly clear. Paul is saying, I came and I preached the gospel to you. If you hear anything other than the gospel I preached to you, let that person be accursed. That sounds fairly proud. That sounds like my way or the highway. But you got to remember who is saying this. This is Paul saying this, and he just said his authority comes from God. This is not about Paul. This is not about what Paul thinks is right. This is about what God thinks is right. Paul is saying his authority comes from God, and there is only one good news. He is allowed to say that if he is speaking on behalf of God. God created the world. God created the plan of salvation. God is perfect. You do not argue with God. If he is an apostle of God, he is allowed to say that. It can sound very exclusive. This is the way. This is it. And it is. We live in a fairly, I would say, an exclusively inclusive world today. Everybody had better be okay with anything. Okay? That's the one absolute. Everybody's got to be okay with everything. Okay? You don't tell them which bathroom to go into. If they feel like they're a girl, they should go to the girl's bathroom. Don't tell them not to. If they want to get married, if a man wants to get married to a man, that is his choice. You cannot say that's wrong. But there are some absolutes. And the Bible and the gospel is an absolute. You can flip that and say that the gospel is inclusively exclusive. Everyone is welcome to partake of the gospel, but there is one gospel. And it is very exclusive. There is not many gospels and many ways to heaven. There is one gospel. There's just one way. Everyone is welcome. It is very inclusive, but it is also very exclusive. It is the opposite of our world today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one way to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. That is a bunch of exclusive statements. There's one way, one truth, one life, one way to the Father. It's not Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, Jesus plus you go to confessional, Jesus plus you give tithe to church. It's Jesus. That's it. Does he have a sanctifying work in our lives, and is it all him and we can just do whatever? There is requirements from us, but Jesus is our salvation. This is the essence of what Paul is saying in verses 6 to 9. I am shocked. He's saying, I am shocked that you left the truth that I taught you. I did not teach you a truth. I taught you the truth. It's not a truth. That's what he's saying. It is the truth. It is the way. Anyone who adds to this or tells you something differently is lying to you, and let them be accursed. It seems like it's just a little thing. Paul's right, but you got to stick to our traditions and do what we say. That doesn't seem like much till you look down the road to where that leads. Christ's work on the cross was not enough to save you. You need to save yourselves, or you need to be worthy of Jesus' saving. We're not worthy of Jesus' saving. Jesus loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners. Verse 10 gives us another glimpse at the posture of Paul's heart. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'll read that in NLT as well. Obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Telling a group of people that they have fallen from the truth and they're on the highway to hell is not a good friendship technique. He's saying that if I was just trying to make friends, I wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't be an apostle. That's not good at making friends. You tell someone their shirt's nice and you smile at them. That's how you make friends. It's a little harder. But this is not how you make friends. If that's what I cared about, I wouldn't be an apostle. That's what he's saying. Pleasing people is not the goal for a servant of Christ. Pleasing God is his goal. That's the glimpse of his heart we see here. His goal is to please God, not to please man. It is not about people liking Paul. That's not his goal. His goal is to bring glory to God. It's not about Paul. It is about God. In thinking about people that are following a different gospel and people that have fallen for false teachers, I was contemplating how many people have been on this earth. And I looked it up and I got a number that's not reliable because they said the earth is 200 million years old. So I was a little disappointed there. I didn't know how close you'd be able to get. Could probably figure somewhat, but it doesn't really matter. You think about how many people have fallen for a false doctrine in the history of the world. It's not thousands. It's millions. It's probably tens of millions, hundreds of millions. It might even be billions. It probably is billions. How many people think that if you worship the Virgin Mary and you go to confessional and you pay the priest, you're good? If there's no heart change, no relationship with Christ, no sanctification process, just all external things. How many people have fallen for that? How many people have fallen for the, if you just say a quick prayer, then have a quick emotional experience, and then live the rest of your life for yourself, and don't even want to know the Lord, you're safe. How many people believe that? How many people have gone to hell under that impression? False doctrine is a big deal, and there are lives and souls at stake, and I don't think Paul is too hard on that. Paul comes across as very harsh here. That's a big deal. False doctrine will lead millions astray. Not tens, not thousands, millions. So this is at an early portion in the church, and Paul is very concerned about that. This is serious. It might not seem like a big deal that you don't care about the sanctification process. That is a huge deal. It's your relationship with Christ where he changes you. If you deny that, you're denying the gospel. So Paul does love the Galatians, and he does not want them to be led astray. He calls down a curse from heaven on false teachers that does not seem very loving, but he is caring for their souls. We have some relationships here on earth that we have neighbors, young men that we know, relatives we know, old ladies we know. There's all kinds of people we know that do not know Christ and are very far from God. We don't want to cause them pain or lose that relationship, so we just kind of sugarcoat things and don't really talk about religion. Is that loving? Is that what Paul would do? It might be loving. It might seem loving, but sinners that are separated from their God, they will have pain and they will have death eventually, and then we will lose them eternally. We think in the present we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to lose their friendship. But are we really being friends? Are we really being loving when we do that? I've heard that some people are more truth-based and other people are more love-based. I think love needs to be based in the truth. You can't be one or the other. You need to have the truth based in love. If I'm sitting on my deck and Wyatt walks out towards the road and I see a truck coming down the street and I do nothing to stop him because I don't want to offend him. Wyatt's my son. I guess half the people don't know that. If Wyatt's walking out onto the road and I just let him go and he gets hit by a truck because I don't want to stop him, is that very loving? No. That's unheard of. No father would do that, I hope. That is, I'm going to call out, hey, maybe even sharply. I'm going to get his attention. Hey, come back here. You turn around. That is love. That is telling him to come back. We are called to love those and warn them that destruction is coming. That is truth that might not seem nice, but we are called to do that. You can say, hey, my gift is not evangelism. That's for someone else. We're not all evangelists, and we're not. But to also maybe illustrate that, what if Kendra was walking out towards the street, and I'm sitting there, and it's not my kid. That's Dale's problem. That's not my responsibility. I'm not her dad. It is my responsibility to get that Kendra. I am supposed to yell at Kendra to come back. It might not be my gift, but by all means, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to do that. It might not be your gift, and you don't have to. Not all of us have to go into all the world, but all of us, I do believe, should tell our neighbors. Our neighbors should not go to hell with a Christian living right beside them that never said a word to them. I don't know that that's appropriate. So, after he says that there's only one good news, he goes right back to defending his authority and make these claims. So that's a big claim to make. Basically, my way is right, and everyone else can be cursed. It's like, oh, you better back that up. So that's what he's going to do right now. Going to read verses 11 to 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So, previously, Paul has said that his authority comes from God, in verse 1, my apostleship is from Christ, but now he's also claiming that his message comes from God as well. His authority is from God, and his message is directly from God as well. The gospel was not something he thought up, or he thought, like, yeah, this is probably going to send to heaven. That's not what this was. This was given to him directly from God. I don't think on the road to Jericho that he was blinded by a bright light and all of a sudden God just poured all of the inspiration into him right then. He was a scribe. He studied the Old Testament when he was young, and he studied very meticulously. He was far above his peers. He had a lot of information in his head, but I was thinking of it kind of like a Sudoku puzzle. I believe when God blinded him on the road and said, actually, let's just go there. Acts 9. So when God blinded him and said, Paul, Paul, you are persecuting me. That's not quite right. I'll just read it. Why persecutest thou me? Let's read. Actually, I'll just hold up for a second. So when he said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I think that some things started to click in Paul's mind. Paul thought he had his whole Sudoku puzzle figured out. Then he realized, hey, that 7's wrong. And if that 7's wrong, that 6 is wrong, and that 5 is wrong. Oh no, we got some serious problems here. Jesus is Lord. So now we can read verses from 4 to somewhere. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Pay attention to the wording of the Lord. And the Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, he just called Jesus Lord. Remember that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. So I was intrigued by how soon he said, Lord. He is on his way to kill Christians. And Jesus, the statement, Jesus is Lord, he did not agree with that. Then all of a sudden he's blinded on the road, and Jesus is speaking to him, Who is this? Jesus. And he refers to Jesus as Lord. That's a snap of the finger. He just called Jesus Lord. That is heresy. But he believes it. And he gets baptized within a couple days after he goes to Ananias. I think that on the road, there's all of a sudden he figured out that 7 is wrong. And all of a sudden he's doing his little puzzle. If Jesus is Lord, that means a lot of things. That means, A, I've been wrong my whole life. It means up here, I've been killing the people that are actually my brothers. And it all means down here that all these prophecies in the Old Testament were actually about him. A lot of stuff starts to make sense in the Old Testament. Oh, that was real. And then that means I need to become a follower of Christ. All of a sudden, his puzzle is becoming complete that he thought he had right. And that means that if all this stuff is right, that means I lose my position that I worked so hard for with the Jews, and they're probably going to kill me. There's a lot of stuff that's going through his mind. So I don't know that his statement that God gave him the gospel was a poof, all of a sudden the gospel in his mind, more of a, he spoke and, oh, I get what this all means. He was a very learned man. You can learn a lot in the Old Testament about Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus is truth. And that changed everything in Paul's life. That was the inspiration. And it may have taken quite a long time in the wilderness. He went to the wilderness for 3 years. I'd like to go on and read verses 13 to 24. Before I read that, I'd like you to think while I read, was Paul's heart far from being in correct posture while he was a Jew? While he was a Jew, was his heart very far off from where it should have been? Not his actions. His actions were very far off. Was his heart very far off from wanting to glorify God? Verses 13 to 24. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Well, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face under the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So I believe that Paul's heart was right with God. He was totally wrong in his head, but his heart was seeking to bring glory to God, and in his Jewish mind, that meant destroying heresy. He's interested in destroying heresy in Galatians 1. That much didn't change. He was totally wrong, but I believe that his heart was seeking after God until he did find him, or God found him more accurately in Paul's situation. Him being Jewish, would have given him a lot of background that would have made it. Once he knows that Jesus is Lord, all of a sudden he almost has the whole gospel right there, once he's sure of that. But he was very blind to the truth until he was blinded by God. Then he knew. So to summarize that section, not going to spend too much time in this one. Summary is basically he had this experience on the road and he didn't talk to anybody. And he goes to the desert for 3 whole years. I think he talked to, I guess he talked to Ananias a little bit. But he basically does not go to get discipled, which we'll get back to that. But he went off into the desert for 3 years. Then he goes to Peter's house for 2 weeks and was not taught by anyone. And he says in verse 20, behold, before God, I lie not. So why does it matter? Why does it matter that you didn't talk to anybody? It's like, that doesn't even seem like a good idea. You're supposed to, he needs discipled. Why did you not talk to anybody? But the significance of him saying this is that this is from God. This is not the doctrine of Peter. This is not the doctrine of Matthew. This is between him and God. He does go and confer with the apostles in chapter 2, which that is good. But for his talking to the Galatians, he went to Jerusalem after 17 years, by the way, not right away. That's like the youth's lifetime almost. My lifetime almost. So he does not talk to anyone. That's proof that this is from God. You don't become a mature Christian in 2 weeks. He spent 2 weeks with Peter. You don't take 2 week classes to go from a persecutor of the church to an apostle. That doesn't happen. It takes time to be a mature Christian, and Paul was a mature Christian. A little bit of a bunny trail, maybe, on the visiting Peter for 2 weeks. Can you imagine Paul visiting Peter for 2 weeks? What would have their conversations been like? Unless God revealed to Paul on the road, everything that happened in Jesus' life, he doesn't actually know about Jesus' personal life and the miracles and the way Jesus talked to his disciples. He doesn't know that, unless God did reveal that to him. That could be. But, he could have conversations with Peter about, did Jesus do anything, defying nature? Yeah, he walked on water, but so did I. I mean, Peter did too. And just, then it didn't really work out. And did he ever heal anybody? It's he put this guy's ear on that I cut off. He could have weird conversations and, why are you cutting off a guy's ear? I was aiming for his head. And just, the conversation between Peter and Paul, there's some, that it's actually real. Sometimes we forget that these people are real people. And I don't know if they had those conversations, but they talked for 2 weeks. So after he talked to Peter, he went to Cilicia, and people in Judea who didn't know him, but they all knew that he was trying to kill them, and he's now preaching the gospel. Verse 24, and they glorified God in me. I think that's a significant wording. He wrote this. He didn't write, and they were glad that I chose to follow Christ. They glorified God in me. It was not about Paul. It was about them glorifying God through what God did through Paul. It's not wow, Paul's a great man who's turned and now he's one of us and he really made the right choices. He didn't make a choice. He was struck down in the road. He made a decent choice. Okay, yeah, I'm wrong. But God chose Paul and the church has glorified God in him. And that's what I see in Galatians 1 about Paul's heart. His heart was not, this gospel is amazing because I came up with it. It's not about Paul. It's God's gospel. It's not his. The church has glorified God in him because of what God has done. It's not about what Paul had done. So Paul's heart was to bring God the glory, and in verse 24, that's what happens. So that brings us to the end of the chapter. I have three applications from this passage, then we'll conclude. So first question I wonder is, can we be modern-day Judaizers? We are pretty hard on the Judaizers because they're perverting the gospel, but you got to remember, Jesus came and they've been doing this for hundreds of years, and how can we just switch? It's pretty tough to do that. I was thinking about the people here, and most of us were born Mennonite, raised Mennonite, and turned out Mennonite. Not too many surprises there. Most of us abide by church standards and have good attendance, but if our hearts are far from God, we are no different than a Pharisee and from a whitewashed tomb, even though we're Mennonites. Mennonite is just a name. We might be surprised at who's in heaven. The man who genuinely loves the Lord and God is in the process of sanctifying, but who swears away and smokes away and gambles away, he's in a better place than the Mennonite sitting in the pew who has no interest in being here, no interest in letting God do anything with him. The man who is allowing God to work, even though he has all those problems, is a whole lot closer and on the right track than a Mennonite who is not interested in having a relationship with God and not interested in giving up his desires. Mennonites do not go to heaven. That's intentionally a blatant statement, but don't tar and feather me. People who follow Christ and surrender to his work in their lives go to heaven. If a Mennonite surrenders to Christ and allows him to work in their lives, they are going to heaven. We cannot rely on our Mennonite name to get into heaven. God doesn't ask if you're a Mennonite on Judgment Day. He asks if you know his son. That's not a question. You don't hold your little Mennonite card and get escorted to heaven. That's not how it works. I'm not preaching anti-Mennonitism. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching that if you rely on your title or culture or anything of Mennonite, that's just as vain as a Judaizer's relying on circumcision to get into heaven. It's not going to work. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and surrendering to his lordship is the only way that is the only thing that will save. That's it. That is exclusive, and that is what Paul is saying in Galatians 1. Second application is, do we go to God or do we go to people? When you're hurt, confused, where do you run to? What's your first initial gut reaction? Where do you go? When a loved one dies, when a dating relationship ends, when you have financial problems, go down the list. Where do you go? Do you run and call your mom? Do you talk to your buddy? Do you call your dad? You can run to anybody, anything. Where's the first place you turn? Or do you pour out your heart to your advocate who loves you and stands on the right hand of the Father? Paul went into the desert for 3 years to spend time with God after his blinding on the road. He didn't confer with anyone else for 3 years. While I'm not advocating that, what I am noticing is that Paul went to God first, not second. He didn't talk to a bunch of people and then pray for a while and see if God's opinion lined up with theirs magically. He went to God first. God can certainly speak through his people. I'm not denying that. But do we go to God's people before we go to God? We need to go to God first and then people second. Last application is, how's your posture? How are you doing? Is your heart turned to God, or do you want to glorify him? Or is your heart controlled by yourself, and do you want to glorify yourself? There's basically two options. Either life is about you or life is about God. It's one or the other. It can even self is really sneaky. It can sneak into about anything. You think you're doing great, and then you realize, ooh, I'm actually doing that for myself. I'm a Christian so that I can go to heaven, so that I can have peace, so that I can have abundant life. Or I'm a Christian because I love God, because I want to honor God, and because I want to be with God eternally. Or it's about you. I want to be saved. I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. Or it's about God. I want to serve Him, and I want to be with Him forever because God is good. Is that what is your posture about? Posture changes are often gradual, and they're based on habits. If you have a habit of driving like this, your posture is gradually going to shift. Is your heart gradually getting closer to God, or is it gradually getting farther away? It's not staying the same. Your heart does not stay the same. It either goes farther away, it goes closer. I pray that our hearts would be turned to God, and that we would love Him and live our lives for Him. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for Your grace and for Your Holy Spirit to help us. I pray that You would help us to love You and to love You more. I pray that we'd not be content with where we are, but that we would surrender our lives to You. I pray that we would be people like Paul who want to glorify You and whose heart is for You and not for themselves. Pray that You would have all of us, not just some of us. Praise in Your name. Amen.